Well, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians, continue our study there this morning. Book of Colossians, it's on page 983, I believe, of the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. Colossians chapter 1. Our main focus this morning is going to be verses 13 and 14 as we continue where we left off last time, but for context, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 9 through 14. So if you are there and you, if you're there, go ahead and stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated this morning as we pray? Father, we do ask now that you open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word and draw us by it to Christ, who speaks to us in it. For we ask all of this in his name. Amen. Well, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, you remember that we started looking at Paul's remarkable prayer that we have here. It began in verse 9, where Paul says, from the day that we heard, meaning the day that we heard of your salvation, we have not ceased to pray for you. We have continued on to pray for you. And this really is a common response that Paul has. We kind of went through a couple of weeks ago of how Paul begins his letter. As he feels the need or sees the need in people's lives to whom he wrote to, he is praying for them. He is constantly praying. And so as he does this, he leaves us with this model prayer, this pattern of prayer. And really, it's a model of God-centered prayer. And so in the first part of verses 9 through 11 that we covered last time, we see this prayer of intercession, where Paul is interceding for the Colossians. He is bringing a request before the Lord on their behalf. And so Paul prays that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of good and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he wants them to know God's will. God, what pleases God? What does God desire from us? But not only that, not only does he want us to have this knowledge and this understanding of God, but he is also interested, he being Paul, is also interested in the outcome of that kind of knowledge. What will happen if God answers these prayers and they come to know, the Colossians and even ourselves come to know God and know His will and to have understanding of who He is and what He has done for us. He says He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that, notice in verse 10, so that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in a way that is fully pleasing to Him. And church, hopefully if you are here this morning, that is your goal. You want to be walking in a way that pleases the Lord. And so knowing the will of God more and more as you increase in this knowledge, increase in knowing who he is, this, in fact, produces a changed life, a life that is fully pleasing to him. And then Paul tells us four things that characterize or that mark this changed life, the fruit of this changed life that is pleasing God. And we see this in verses 10 and 12. A life that is fully pleasing to God is a life that is first bearing fruit in every good work. We see that there. It is a life that is bearing fruit. It is a life that is constantly growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. And thirdly, it is a life that is being strengthened with power for endurance and patience with joy. And finally, it is a life of giving thanks, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And so how do you live a life that is fully pleasing to God? What does it look like to live a Christ-like life? What does it look like to live a Christian life? Well, it is a life that is bearing fruit. It is a life of increasing in knowledge of God. It is a life that is being strengthened with power and so that we have endurance, and that it is a life that is constantly giving thanks for all that God has done for us. And so that's what we went over last time. And this time I want us to take a look at the end of Paul's prayer in verses 13 and 14. And this was where Paul is trying to help the Colossians here, not just to understand that they ought to be thankful. You know, as parents, we teach our kids that they are to show gratitude when they are given something. Even during craziness of Christmas, they're opening 30 presents, and after each one, you're like, "What do you say? What do you say? Thank you, thank you." Yes, you're telling them this is what you ought to do. And Paul is doing a little bit more than that. He doesn't want them to know that they just ought to be thankful, but he really wants them to be thankful, to actually be filled with the gratitude of towards the Father. And so he is doing more than just encouraging them and urging them to be thankful. He is trying really to fan the flames of gratitude in their hearts. And so Paul is expressing his thanks for their salvation, and he is pressing the Colossians and us to be full of thanks as well, to be thankful for our salvation. And that's why we see in verse 12, Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so Paul says we should be giving thanks to the Father because he has qualified us. And then in verse 13 and 14, Paul sums up the doctrine of salvation here. And he does it in three great gospel truths that really make up our passage this morning. We can sum up what Paul is saying here in three key words, and they're all found in the text. So if you do have a Bible with you, I encourage you to have that open on your lap there, because that way you can follow along and see this as we work through it. If you do not, the Bible in front of you, the Pew Bible, is there for you to use, but it's important to be able to see this as we work through it. And so verse 13, if you look at it, 13 and 14, if you look at it for a moment, we see the first word that Paul gives us here, and that word is delivered. The Father, Paul says, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So the first key word is delivered. The second key word we see is transferred. The Father has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we have delivered, transferred, and then the third key word here is redeemed. We have redemption in Christ. That is the forgiveness of sins. So those are three simple words: delivered, transferred, and redeemed. And that will serve as the outline of our sermon this morning. And these are things that God and Christ have done for us in our salvation. Three words that sum up the gospel, the Christian gospel. Three words that Paul is saying that will feed the fires of Christian gratitude and make us truly thankful to the Father. And Paul is giving us a picture here. He is illustrating it of why, as believers, as Christians, we can't live lives other than that out of thankfulness to God. When we consider all that He has done for us in our salvation, if that was all He did for us, is that He just saved us from our sins, from the judgment to come, we are to be overfilled with gratitude. So if you are here this morning and you are a believer, I want you to rejoice in this today. This is a joyous message. When church is over and we leave here, we should be overwhelmed with gratitude and rejoicing with one another over the fact that God has saved us. This should bring excitement to our lives. And so let's look at this together. The first key word, delivered, this sums up Paul's message here. Verse 13 really is an extension of verse 12. We are to joyfully give thanks to the Father who has delivered us. And notice that this delivered is something that has been accomplished. And not only has it been accomplished, but it's been accomplished by God. God has delivered us. Now, some translations will say rescued. It's the same thing. They are the same original words said in different ways. It is the idea is the same. But the emphasis here is on the work of God. This is God's work. He delivered us. He rescued us. The Father, God, has done this. God has delivered us. He has rescued us. It means to be rescued from great danger. That there was a great threat upon my life and a great threat upon your life, but God has delivered us. In Romans 11:26, God is referred to as the deliverer. But we must ask ourselves, where have we been delivered from? Paul continues on. He says, He, being God the Father, has delivered us for the dominion of darkness. You are delivered from the dominion of darkness. So what is the dominion of darkness? Well, in Acts 26, if you could turn there with me. Acts 26, hold your spot in Colossians. Acts 26, this is where Paul helps us answer this very question. What is the dominion of darkness? Paul is standing. Don't get weirded out that I'm walking away from the pulpit. Uh-oh, he's getting fire and brimstone. He's walking away from the pulpit. It would. Okay. Well, we only have a little bit of water in here, so that's how long the sermon's going to last, is just that water there. All right, Acts 26, Paul is standing in front of Agrippa, King Agrippa, and he's giving defense according to the accusations that have been brought against him by the Jewish people. And so Paul tells Agrippa that he has been called by the Lord Jesus himself to go and to minister to the Gentiles, that this is what he is called to do. And he says to Agrippa that the Lord said to him, and we see this in verse 18, The Lord said, I am sending you to open their eyes. So Jesus, as the resurrected Christ, is saying this to Paul. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So what is it that Paul is saying here? What is it that Jesus, how did Jesus describe this darkness, this domain of darkness? And now Paul is using that same language here. Well, he is saying that the domain of darkness is the power of sin. The realm of darkness is a dictatorship where Satan presides. He holds all who do not know Christ in a terrible bondage and slavery. So darkness refers to the immorality and the greed and envy that we have. It refers to everything in this world that is anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-truth. It is everything that is against everything that is not good and not holy and pure. You and I, everyone in this room, everyone and in all of history have been part of this domain. We have been citizens of this domain. We were held in chains of darkness, and we were held captive by sin and by the devil. In Ephesians 5, you can go ahead and turn back to Colossians, but real quick, just Ephesians 5, Paul tells believers to stay away from sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, or filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking. Stay away from the darkness that you have been delivered from. He says, now you are in light, or you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the Lord, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So you were in darkness. That was what defined you. That was what characterized you. Your identity. Look at this. I'm thank you so much. They keep just getting prettier and prettier. Okay. So, just kidding. Love you. All right. Where was I? Y'all don't know. Y'all couldn't tell me. Okay. This is this domain of darkness. You were in bondage to this. You were in slavery to this. This was who you were. This was your identity. Paul says that you were evil. You were all citizens of the domain, the tyranny of darkness. And so we were all subjects of this authority. But you've been delivered from that darkness so that you can cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, as Romans 13 tells us. John 8:12, this is when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elites. Usually we think bad guys, but these were not bad guys. They were just righteous guys. They lived their lives to be religious and righteous according to their deeds. And so he told them that he is the light of the world. Jesus comes and he says, I am the light of the world. And he tells them, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And of course, this greatly offended the scribes and greatly offended the Pharisees, because Jesus no doubt was implying that they were stuck in the dark. That they were not in the light, but they were stuck in the dark. They loved their lives in the dark. And Jesus doesn't coddle them. He doesn't take it easy on them. But he even goes further to seal the deal in verse 21 of John 8. He says, I am going away, and you will try to seek me. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.
And the Pharisees, they thought that their righteous deeds would get them to heaven. They thought that their good works kept them out of the domain of darkness, that they were right with God, that they were in good relationship with God. Therefore, there was no reason to pursue this light. There was no reason to pursue this Jesus because they were okay. Friends, you cannot get yourself out of this darkness. You cannot just stumble around and feel your way out of this darkness. You cannot do it on your own. We must be delivered. We must be rescued. If you didn't need delivered, then God would not be a deliverer. Most of us often say, well, or we've said it ourselves, or we hear it quite often, that I don't need rescued. I don't need to be delivered. I'm doing pretty good on my own. I'm a pretty decent fellow. I'm not living in darkness. I'm living better than my friends. I'm living better than my coworkers. I'm living better than my neighbors. But we must remember what Paul has said to us just in this very letter. If we think back at verse 12, where Paul says, he says that the Father himself has qualified you for an inheritance among the saints in light. The fact that God has to come and to qualifies us means that at one time we were what? Disqualified. We were not qualified to have this inheritance. We were not qualified to walk among the saints. We were disqualified. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. We're all disqualified. And so there are two types of people in this world. Only two types. There used to be men and women, and now we get confused by that. But there are two types of people in this world. There are those who are in the domain of darkness and those whom God has delivered. You have either been there or you are there. You're either held captive by the prince of the power of the air in the domain of darkness, or the Son has set you free. We're all sinners. We all fall short. And the only requirement to inherit this inheritance, to live in the kingdom of light, is that we are required to have perfect obedience. Well, all of us got messed that up a long time ago. We failed to meet that requirement. The only difference between us, the only difference that really matters, is found right here in Colossians 1:13. There are some of us that shout from the rooftop that He has delivered me. And then there are others that just sit around and say, I have no need to be delivered. I am just fine. But friends, church, brothers and sisters, we all need what God has done. If He hasn't delivered you, then you are destined for destruction. This is where the domain of darkness leads. And until you understand and surrender to this reality, the reality that you are in fact living in the darkness, the domain of darkness outside of Christ, until you recognize that your sin puts you in this kingdom, the good news is not really good to you. It is good for someone else. It is good for someone else that realizes they are lost and that they are headed for eternal destruction. And this is what Jesus is pointing out in John 8. He was pointing out to the Pharisees that you will die in your sin. Where I am going, where Jesus saying this to the Pharisees, saying this to you now, where I am going, you cannot come. The good news is good for someone else if you don't recognize you're in the darkness. And so the question is, have you been delivered? Has God delivered you? If God has not done that for you, then you are still in darkness. But behold, today is the day of salvation. You can come to Him, turn to Him, trust in Him, run, don't walk. This is not a message, the Christian message, the gospel message is not just wait till you are able to kick this habit, till you get your life straight and you get everything in an exact order and that you can make every effort to clean up your act and be better and then you head to God and then God will accept you. All of that effort is just a waste. All of that work that can be, all that we can do, everything that we can do to be good enough still falls short. The standard is not us. The standard is not our neighbor or our coworker. The standard is a perfect and holy God. We will always fall short. So that's not our message. Our message is that God has provided us a way. He has provided everything necessary for disqualified sinners to be qualified in His Son, Jesus Christ. He has done it all. You don't need a strategy to work your way to find God's favor. You need a Savior to deliver you from the domain of darkness. And if He has delivered you, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, then what can you do but just be a person filled with gratitude? So much so that you can't stop giving thanks to Him. If He has delivered you, then who you were is not who you are. And this brings us to our second word. The second word that we see here is transferred. Delivered, then transferred. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So Paul is giving us really a picture here of two countries, two kingdoms. The first, he says, is ruled by a terrible dictator. This is the domain of darkness. But there is another country, another kingdom. And he calls this one the kingdom of God's beloved Son. What has God done in your salvation? Well, He has accomplished our deliverance. He has established our citizenship. God has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You have been moved. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a Christian, you have been moved from one area to another. And notice that this transfer is complete. This is an established fact. This is a closed case. This matter has been concluded. You have been transferred. You're not being transferred. You're not just waiting in the DMV line to get transferred. It has been done. There's no more paperwork to be filled out. You're not applying for a visa or there are no green cards for this kingdom. It is settled. Everyone in this room lives as a citizen in one of these kingdoms. There is no neutral ground. There is no space between. You are either a citizen of the tyrannical kingdom of darkness or you have come to be a citizen of the kingdom of His beloved Son. The good news is everyone who is a citizen of the kingdom of the Son, every one of them has once been a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. We all have been there. Been there, done that, bought that t-shirt, so to speak. But the good news is there is a one way, there is only a one way traffic out of the kingdom of darkness. And you see what God has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has delivered us and transferred us into a new kingdom. Really, this is a picture of a new Exodus. You remember the story of Exodus, right? Where the Israelites, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were slaves for hundreds of years. They were living under the tyranny of Pharaoh, and they were helpless, and they were in bondage, and God acted. He intervened in this situation with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, and he brought them out of bondage, out of slavery, and brought them into the land of promise, into a new kingdom. And Paul is telling us Jesus Christ breaks our chains, and he sets us free, and he brings us into a new realm, a realm of his love. We were prisoners, we were helpless, we were powerless, we were in bondage, we were slaves. But Jesus brings us liberation. Brothers and sisters, he has taken you from where you were in death and darkness, out of the power of Satan, and he has put you in the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're now established citizens of this new kingdom. A kingdom is a group of people under a rule, under a king. We are subjects of a king. And so the moment you became a Christian, the moment of your conversion, that you were born again, you became subject of Jesus' kingdom. And so we are subjects in his kingdom. And it's really an exciting fact to know this. The fact that we have been taken out of the jurisdiction of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What a wonderful thing. But with that, there is tremendous responsibility. We reflect the king. We serve the king. We are now in a new kingdom. And so we need to represent him rightly. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "You are to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." If God has made us subjects of his kingdom, he has brought us out from where we were and placed us into his wonderful kingdom, then we should respect him, we should reflect him, we should honor him with the way we act. Walk worthy because we are reflecting the King of Kings. We are ambassadors to the King, and so we are to walk in a worthy manner. Listen to 1 John 1, verses 5 through 8 that speak of this perfectly, I think. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so what John is telling us here, and what Paul said to the Thessalonians, he tells them that if we have been rescued, if we have been delivered out of this domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, yet we are still acting like we are residents of the kingdom of darkness, that if our hearts are content to wallow in our sin and to wallow in the evil things that we have done and in that darkness, and that our sin does not despair our soul to where we run to Christ then we are imposters. John calls us liars. If we still live like we are living, like we reside in the kingdom of darkness, yet we claim to be rescued out of that, we are not children of God. John calls us liars. Salvation is being ripped out of Satan's clutches, out of his domain, out of his darkness, and transferred into a completely different kingdom. Will we sin? Yes. Will we fail? Yes. Will we stumble every day? Absolutely. But when we do, we turn to Christ and we repent and we rejoice in the fact that he has promised to forgive us in his righteousness, and we are cleansed of our unrighteousness, and each time we continue to grow to be more like him. In this present age, we cannot just be content to live in what we were saved from. We have a new kingdom. We have a new citizenship. So we are members of a kingdom. And that means that we acknowledge the rule and the lordship of Christ, who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. We are a company of people ruled by Jesus Christ, the ever-present reigning King. And that actually brings us to our third word that's really closely related to this Exodus motif. We have been delivered. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Then thirdly, Paul says that we have been redeemed. Look at how Paul puts this in verse 14. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is one of those great Bible words that sums up the very heart of the good news, the gospel. It's the word that means to buy back, to free from slavery, to set them free. The word has a rich Old Testament background. It points us to the Exodus. Listen, you don't have to turn there, but listen carefully to Exodus 6. As we hear this language, Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. Say therefore, so God is speaking to the people of Israel through Moses, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. You see that picture there? That imagery? In Colossians, Paul is saying the Exodus was pointing to the future redemption in Christ. It was pointing to us to the true, the final Passover lamb by whose blood we come to be set free. Christ has given his life as a ransom. That was the price. That was the price paid. Redemption is a purchase bought with a price, and the price is his precious blood. The sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And Paul says we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because he died, we live. Because his blood was shed, we go free. We have it in him. In him we have redemption. This is in union with Christ. It is when the Holy Spirit, through faith, unites us to Christ. And then all the benefits of his work becomes ours because we are redeemed. Notice the particular focus of redemption to which Paul draws our attention here. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's not to be redundant. It's to emphasize it. The fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ means that we have had our sins forgiven. The Christian message is that we are guilty. You and I. God is holy, infinite holy, and therefore judgment should fall upon us because we are guilty. And the thing that stands between us and God is our sin. And so redemption is the forgiveness of this sin and him drawing us to himself. When God put Christ on the cross, when he bore your sin, when he bore my sin, the penalty was paid in full. Our sins are forgiven forever. It is finished. If you are a believer in Christ today, these truths demand something very great of you. They demand your allegiance. They demand your loyalty. They demand your humility. They demand your sacrifice. They demand your continuing of giving thanks, your ongoing of giving thanks. Ongoing gratitude, not for the new things that God is going to do for you, but what God has already done for you. What God has done for us in our salvation. And this is the good news. And if you are in Christ, we rejoice. This excites us. But if you are not in Christ, if you are not a believer, if you are here today and you are not a Christian, if you have not been forgiven, you have not come to Christ, you are outside of him, then you are unclean. You are unforgiven. You are still a citizen in the domain of darkness, trying to find your way out. If you are an unbeliever here today, if you have never come to the point of committing your life to Jesus Christ, these verses are calling out to you. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church, how many years you've been in church. If you have not trusted in Christ, these verses are pleading with you to come to him. To be rescued, to be delivered from the domain of darkness and to enter the narrow gates into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into the light. No one else can make this decision for you. This lies with you and you alone. And if you have postponed this, if you have put this off, and you've made excuses to yourself and you've wanted to just to continue down the same path, and that's been your frame of mind, that one day I'll do it, I'll have another chance, I don't want to give up my sin. Friend, that one day may not come. It may not come. You are not promised that day. But I can tell you today is the day. Today is the day. God is calling you out. He is saying, come to you. He is extending his hands to you and offering you life through faith in Christ. And so I urge you, I call upon you this very moment to turn to Him. Commit to Him today. You know, I've never heard anybody say, you know, I've committed to Christ. I wished I would have waited a little bit longer. Have y'all ever heard anybody say that? I accepted Christ 20 years ago. I think I could have made it another 10 years without it. They don't say that. What they say is, oh, I wished I would have came to Him sooner. I wished I would have trusted in Him sooner. I wished I would have turned from my sin. I don't know why I dragged my feet to come to Christ, because it has been the best thing I've ever done. And I praise Him for delivering me from where I once was and placing me into His kingdom. But I encourage you, if you are here today and you do not know Him, listen to the scripture of what it says about postponing. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Behold, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May it be so in your life. Let us pray. Father, we do recognize that we are helpless apart from Your grace. And we know that only You can break the chains that hold us in bondage. We are grateful that You have transferred us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. You are our Redeemer, the only Redeemer. You are our Deliverer. And so, Father, we come now and we bless You. We praise Your holy name, that You are the great God of heaven and earth. And all praise and glory goes to You for our salvation. And we praise our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we ascribe to You all the glory and praise. And it is in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.